This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? Good, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So, welcome again, once again, alhamdulillah, everyone here. Happy to have you guys, mashallah. My boy Ibrahim, mashallah, is in the crowd. It's always Umrah, when you do Umrah with people, you never really forget those people, mashallah. So, alhamdulillah, Ibrahim is one of our attendees at Umrah. So alhamdulillah, Allah connects the hearts in different ways, right? You talk about people that have shared experiences with you. You never ever forget those memories and those experiences. So alhamdulillah. So inshallah, we're going to be continuing on with our weekly series at Soul Food, where we talk about the prayers of the prophets, right? The past few weeks, we have been going through a really amazing kind of series of du'as, starting with the du'a of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and then week two we did the du'a of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, and then last week we did the du'a of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we're kind of like setting up for this incredible kind of, you know, moment in which we ask ourselves, like, who's the next prophet? Who's the next of Allah's messengers that we're going to kind of reflect over their words? And so today, you know, I thought to myself that the best person, and subhanAllah, we're kind of going through like a little bit of like a trajectory here, which is we're going through du'as of challenges, du'as of desperation, du'as of people who found themselves in difficult times, and because of that, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely to get them out of the situation that they're in, or just even venting and talking about what's going on in their life right now. The du'a today that we're going to go over is a du'a that I don't really expect anyone to really memorize because it's too long. But the merit of this dua is so incredible. This dua actually is a dua that was named by the scholars. Okay, that tells you literally, like, thematically, this dua is very, very memorable. Even if it's a little bit longer, it's memorable because of what it's asking for. The dua is called Du'atul Mustada'afin. Du'atul Mustada'afin literally means the dua of those who are weak. Okay? And subhanAllah, like, if you think about this, right, the phrase mustada'afin, it means a person who doesn't really have anywhere else to go. They are asking out of a desperate kind of situation, a circumstance. They're asking because they themselves feel like, I really can't really turn in any other direction besides Allah. I don't have the power to conquer anyone or anything in this point in my life. I feel like all of the, you know, the cards are against me. I feel all of the people around me are against me. And so the only way that I can think to myself to make meaning out of this situation is to accept my own weakness, is to accept my own weakness and call out to the one who put me in a situation of weakness, but for a very particular wisdom, right? And so this is called Du'atul Mustada'afin. Anyone know who made this du'a? Anyone know? This du'a was stated by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself. So we're going to be, inshallah, going through this du'a of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam today, and it's going to be very, very touching, and it has an incredible background behind it, actually, which we're going to read through together. We're going to read through a certain chapter of the seerah together today. Of course, obviously, the goal of the series is not the seerah particularly, but today, inshallah, we'll have the opportunity to read through a couple of pages of the blessed life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And of course, and if anybody's ever, you know, there's a very famous statement that, you know, if you want to love Allah, start to learn how to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if you love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the way that he deserves to be loved, you will eventually love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way that he is deserving of being loved as well. Allah and his messenger, right? There's so many ayat of the Quran where they're paired together, one after the other. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul, right? Obey Allah, obey his messenger, right? One who loves Allah's messenger will love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is this kind of tie that they have with one another, the Prophet and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you see, by kind of understanding and appreciating his life, you begin to really open up the abwab, the doors of mercy for yourself. Because you realize, I mean, sometimes people will not be able to, and this is one of the blessings of prophets to begin with. If Allah never even gave us prophets to begin with, it would be that much more difficult on a human level to be able to connect to this religion, right? It would just be Quran, it would just be theory, it would be kind of like a sense of creator talking to his creation. But through that, Allah gave us mediums, like the prophets, human beings who are able to breathe and live and eat and sleep and feel emotions just like we do. And this is one of the greatest mercies of Allah, right? That he gave us so many of these examples, and of course, the greatest of which was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So inshallah, we're going to go through his dua today. So what I want everyone to do inshallah is we're going to kind of start reading this together, and we're going to inshallah make some beautiful, beautiful sense out of this incident that took place. So this incident that took place, I'm going to kind of set a scene for you guys, right? This dua was made, and anyone ever in here ever heard of the year of sorrow, the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? The year of sorrow, what was that? Why was it categorized as the year of sorrow? The year of sorrow was because, sorry, yeah, go ahead. No, go. Very good. Very good. Very, very good. So he perfectly defined it, right? The year of sorrow, Amil Huzn, was because his own wife Khadija radiallahu anha, she passed away. Literally, I want you guys to think about like your one rock in your life, right? The person who believed you through thick and thin, never ever disappointed you in terms of their loyalty, was always with you through every situation that you ever experienced in your life. That one person also, subhanAllah, happens to be the mother of his children, right? The one who nurtured him and took care of him, right? The one who basically, after he came down from the mountain of Nur, right? The mountain of light, after Jibril visited him for the first time, she was the one that covered him up and comforted him and concealed him and told him that everything's going to be okay, right? And she, radiallahu anha, effectively actually the first person to actually accept Islam in the community of the Prophet ﷺ. She passed away, okay? After she passes away, you know, sometimes, subhanAllah, this is kind of like a human, like it's almost like human nature. When one person who's close to you passes away, there's really never replacing that person. Everyone agree with this, right? If a person in your life that you love passes away, there's no replacement of that person. And I don't even think people are looking for a replacement of that person. No one ever thinks, well, you know, my mother passed away, so now I have to find somebody who's going to fill the void. No, no, no. Your mother will never be replaced by anybody. It's impossible. Your father will never be replaced by anybody. Your friend who you had who may have passed away will never be replaced by anybody. Okay, but what the human tries to do is that they try their hardest to find ways to be happy, right? Who can I latch myself onto? Who can I find some sort of comfort in during a time where I don't have the person that I normally have? And for that person, the Prophet ﷺ was, after Khadija, it was his uncle Abu Talib. And the tragedy of the story is that after Khadija passed away, Abu Talib, some of the ulama, some of the scholars, they say within a few weeks, his own uncle Abu Talib passes away. Who was Abu Talib? Abu Talib, although he wasn't Muslim and he died as a non-Muslim, he was the one who saved his nephew from so much pain. From so much pain. Anytime any Qurayshi, like, you know, lead or leader would try to harm the Prophet, Abu Talib would step in front of him and say, no, you can't. You can't hurt my nephew. He's my nephew. You want to get to him, you have to go through me. That's the type of relationship that they had. And then Abu Talib passes away. So now I want you to think, just kind of chronologically look at this. The Prophet ﷺ lost his father before he was born. He never met his dad. Lost his mother at age 6, okay? Loses his grandfather at age 8, okay? Loses his wife, okay? And now loses his most beloved family member left, which was Abu Talib, his uncle, right? So 5 very, very just difficult, tragic deaths that take place. And you ask yourself, I mean, isn't one enough? Aren't 2 enough? God forbid 3. Think about 5, right? And by the way, just FYI, the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija, I didn't even add this into the mix, but the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija themselves, while she was alive, they actually lost children together. So like, I didn't even mention the kids. So man, you think about tragedy. You think about loss. I mean, there is no one who lost more than him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if a person like that, If a person like that, who was tested to that extent, to that degree, can continue to turn back to Allah and say, Allah, I love you. Who are we? Who are we? When we go through a difficult year or a difficult month, who are we to turn our backs on Allah? When, subhanAllah, the loss of parents, of children, of spouses, of uncles and aunts, I mean, you name it, every person he loved, he eventually lost in his life. This is why, subhanAllah, you talk about the phrase, khayrul khalq, the best of creation. There's a reason why that title was given to him. Because you push humanity to a degree where you think that they will break. There's no way this person will never come back from this. And he kept bouncing back. He kept bouncing back. Which proves what? The human potential is immense. The human potential is immense. Yes, we're weak. Of course we are. Mustada'afin. We're 100% mustada'afin. We're weak. 100% we're weak. But at the same time, Allah created us strong. Allah created us strong. There are other creatures possibly that would completely give up after these types of tragedies. But the Prophet kept on chugging along. And so at this point, after the loss of his wife and his uncle, this is where this incident took place. And so here it says, the author here, he says, after a period of time without protection. Why was that protection no longer a possibility? Because of the death of Abu Talib, right? So there was no protection. There are literally people, subhanAllah, I don't know if you guys knew this, but after Abu Talib passed away, there were people who came up to the Prophet ﷺ and they grabbed him by his collar. They were like, hey, who's gonna help you now? Who's gonna protect you now? Your uncle who had like a name in the community, who had some clout, who had some kind of like, you know, he had some sort of push and pull with his aura. No, he's not here anymore. Who's gonna save you now? And they used to mess with him like that physically for the first time in his life because Abu Talib was no longer there. And so he says the Prophet ﷺ began searching for sustainable options outside of Mecca, okay? His reluctance to do so for so many years, despite the increasing hardships, truly demonstrates the prophetic method of patience and perseverance. The Prophet took inspiration from prophets before him, such as Nuh, who gave da'wah to his people for 950 years, However, without the protection of his uncle, the Prophet's life was in imminent danger. And so Hijra was imperative. So the Prophet realized now, he goes, I can't really afford to sit and just kind of stand idly by in Mecca. I have to go find other places. It's like when you in your own life, you don't feel safe in a certain place anymore, you got to switch schools, right? You got to bounce, you got to leave. Why? Because that place isn't a suitable place for you anymore, right? That place isn't a good place for your heart anymore. Although that place may not be inherently bad, but it's just not the place for you right now, right? You know, you talk about people who leave town for certain reasons. It doesn't mean the town is evil. It means that you, for your own growth, you have to move a little bit, right? Moving is not bad. I always tell people, moving, starting a life and starting anew, it's not a bad thing. Start somewhere fresh. Begin life somewhere fresh. This is a sunnah, by the way. The Prophet moved to Medina to have a fresh start, to give his community hope, to start anew, to begin something again. And so he goes, the closest prominent city to Mecca was Ta'if. Little kind of, you know, personal proud moment. For the first time, alhamdulillah, I got to visit Ta'if in my life this past December. It's a beautiful city, by the way. Beautiful, beautiful city. It's about, if you were to drive from Mecca right now, it's about like an hour and 15, hour and 20, okay? You can drive outside of Mecca and reach Ta'if. Ta'if is a city of mountains. It is thousands of feet above sea level. Okay? It's mountainous. I wish I could I'll show you guys a picture, inshallah, at the end of class today. But it is mountainous. Okay? It's not easy. And I want you guys to think, you're like, yeah, I just talked about driving, right? You can drive there an hour and 20, an hour and 15. I want you to think about walking. Walking there. Walking an hour and 15-minute drive, that's not easy. And so he said, between tensions and peace treaties, the two competing cities enjoyed a love-hate relationship. The people of Ta'if were intimately aware of the people of Mecca and vice versa. It's like kind of like having like a competitive brother that lived next to you. You're like, you just stay there, I'll just stay here. You know, just stay in your own lane. That's the type of vibe that Mecca and Ta'if had with each other. And so he says, Ta'if was therefore an ideal base for the Prophet to explore. He took Zayd ibn Haritha and covertly traveled. What does covertly mean? Like in secrecy, right? It wasn't like, he didn't tweet about it. He wasn't like, all right, heading to Taif, right? Like, wish me luck. Here we go, right? Follow me. You know, like that like classic TikTok voice, like, so you guys were asking me about my day. No, he didn't vlog his way to Taif. He didn't like TikTok live his way to Taif, okay? He's like, so you guys were asking me what it's like to live in Mecca. It's unbearable. Gotta leave. No. He went to Taif in a very, very secretive manner. Why? Because, very smart, by the way, if Mecca knew that he was going outside, going to other towns, they'd be like, what's he up to? What's he up to, right? It's like that kind of like insecure auntie in your family. what is she doing, right? Like, what is Zainab Betty doing? What is she doing, right? Like, why do you need to know, man? Just live your life. But like, you know, think about this, right? And by the way, the Quraysh were very insecure. They were very insecure. Why were they insecure? Because they knew that there was some juice behind what this guy is saying, right? Think about it. I want you guys to psychologically break this down. If somebody was just talking crazy and they're like, you know what? Since you're not listening to me, I'm going to go to the town next over and talk to them. You're like, go ahead. Try. That's what a person of confidence would say. But a person who's insecure, they'd be like, no, don't leave, don't leave. We want to keep you here. What are you really saying? You're saying that you're the one that's actually insecure. You don't want them to leave because you're afraid that if they go out, people will start listening to what they have to say. This is that insecurity, the Quraysh. Another example of this. Why did they try to kill him before he left for Medina? Think about that. Why did they try to kill him? Why, like, if you hated a guy so much for talking about la ilaha illallah, this idea of one God, why wouldn't you just say, good riddance? Go, leave. Leave us in Mecca alone. Go to Medina. Do whatever you got to do. Why were they trying to hold him hostage? Because they were afraid. Deep down, they were in fear that what he's saying actually is going to appeal to people, right? So he takes Zayd ibn Haritha. By the way, the reason why Zayd ibn Haritha would not kind of like alert the authorities is because Zayd ibn Haritha, people used to call him Zayd ibn Muhammad. He was almost like the adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ. He was almost like a part of the Prophet's family. So he's like, yeah, he's just going out. And the Prophet didn't take a horse. He didn't take an animal with him. He went on his own two feet. So like, if you think about it, like if I'm packing up the car and leaving Dallas tomorrow and I have like, you know, a bag, a carry-on or whatever, you'd assume that I'm going out of town for a couple of days. But if I'm just like kind of like walking out of Qarab and walking onto the street, what are you assuming? I'm going to come back. I'm going to be back probably the same night. So this is the way that he had to covertly travel with Zayd ibn Haritha. And so he goes and he meets with these people, okay? The leaders of Taif were led, they were led by one particular person, but he had three sons, okay? And that one kind of ruler refused to talk to the Prophet ﷺ, so he said, you know what, my three sons will speak to you, okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, it says, presented the message of Islam, but all three brothers rejected the call with the utmost contempt, disrespect, and disdain. Not only did they reject him, they rejected him with like this like passion, with this like extreme hostility. You know, it's one thing to say no to somebody. You know, like when you have like a solicitor, like at your door, they come and they're like, hey, you know, can I sell you this? And you're like, no, thank you, I'm good, thank you. You know, or majority of people don't even answer their door anymore, right? But let's say like, for example, you're like walking through Target and you see like that one guy selling like Spectrum mobile data. Y'all know who I'm talking about. Like, wallahi, you make dua for these people or against them, I don't know. But they're in the middle of the aisles. They're selling Spectrum. They're selling Reliant Energy, right? And they're like, hey, you have like, who's your energy provider, by the way? Most people are like, nah, I'm good, man. Sorry. Or like, you start like acting like you don't know English for some reason. Imagine one person's like, hey, man, back up. I'm going to make dua against you and your entire family. Like, whoa, relax. Habibi, calm down, right? Sometimes I have to treat like the people of Mecca and Medina when it comes to selling like itr in the malls, right? You're like, stop, don't, you know? So they not only react to the Prophet in like a rejection, they're hostile. What do they say? Literally, it says here, one of them replied, if God chose you to be a prophet, then I might as well tear down the curtains of the Kaaba in remorse myself. Like, if you're telling me that you're the prophet of God, I'm going to go straight to the Kaaba myself, and I'm going to tear down the cloth, the kiswa is what they call it. I'm going to tear down the kiswa, which is basically, it's like a suicide mission. If you're going to go to Mecca and like try to disrespect the Kaaba, even with the idolaters, they would try to hurt you because they would still revere the Kaaba, right? Even though if it wasn't for the right reason. So he's like, I'm willing to bet you're another prophet, okay? Then another one goes, has Allah not found anyone better than you? Man, it's like a personal insult. Like, you're preaching to me about religion, man. Like, you?
God doesn't have anybody besides you? You're the one who's telling me about religion? You know, like they're trying to take personal shots at this point, right? The last one, subhanAllah, if you think about this, I'm going to share something interesting. The last brother who spoke back to the Prophet, he also rejected, but he didn't reject in the same way that the first two did. Look at what he says. The third one, he goes, I cannot speak to you because if you really are a prophet, you're too holy for me. Because if you are a prophet, you're too holy for me. And if you're a liar, then you're too beneath me to deserve a response. So he kind of stays neutral. What does he kind of give? He gives what we call in Arabic, he gives like a shart. A shart is like a condition. He goes, if you are a prophet, man, like you're too good for me, man. You shouldn't be talking to a guy like me. But if you're a liar, then I don't even want to give you the time of the day, right? But he never said, you are something. He goes, if. Do you want to know something interesting? This last brother, by the way, eventually accepted Islam. Can I tell you something crazy about that? What lesson does that prove to you all? If you even leave the door cracked open, Allah will find a way to get Islam to you. You leave the door cracked, Allah will get you Islam. Just don't shut the door. Leave it slightly open. Did the last brother in any way say that, yeah, I'm ready? Yeah, let's go ahead. Bismillah, I'm ready for my shahada. I'm ready to testify that you're the right prophet of Allah. No, he didn't say that. He said, if you're a prophet, you're too good. If you're a liar, then I'm not going to give you the time. He just gave a small indication that he's not as hostile as his two other brothers. And because of that small sign, Allah said, you know what? This person has iman in their heart. You can tell this person has iman in their heart. This is the beauty of Islam. You ever feel that like, man, I'm beyond the reach of like iman? There's no way a guy like me, a girl like me, a person like me, there's no way that I'm ever going to reach like any sort of piety in my life. No. Don't ever count yourself out. Allah has guided people who were way, way, way worse than any of us ever have been. If Allah can make a person like Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, the man who wanted to kill the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself, and if Allah can make him the Amir of the believers, who are you and me to ever doubt that we can achieve certain things in terms of piety in our lives? Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. We say like, yeah, no way, man. I can't go to Qalam. Are you kidding me, bro? Like, me? No. I can't go there. Me? No, man. I'm not like I can't pray. I can't make dua. Oh yeah, like the dua of like the person who like goes to the masjid every day, like that's better than me. Don't count yourself out. Don't count yourself out, okay? So despite all of these insults, the Prophet ﷺ, he remained dignified and responded. He says, okay, if you've rejected my message, then I just have one request of you. That's all he asks. He says, I have one request of you. I'm not here to like convert everybody to Islam. That's not what I'm here for. I just have one request. My request is just do not tell the Quraysh that I'm here like soliciting any sort of like political power. That's not what I'm here for, by the way. The Prophet ﷺ used to always preface that. I'm not here to like gain any sort of like favors with you all. You don't have to tell the Quraysh that I came here. And even if you do, you can just tell them that I came here just to talk about Allah. That's it, okay? So he remained diligent, okay? And so even though the Prophet was rejected in the most vile manner, he remained in Ta'if for another week. And he was just kind of hanging out, okay? This provides invaluable insight into the prophetic methodology of da'wah. The Prophet ﷺ would always approach the elite class first, as they have most influence over the society. That said, Allah made it clear on many occasions that the sincere masses are not to be ignored and neglected. One such example is in Surah Abasa. He frowned and turned away because the blind man came to him, interrupting him. You never know, perhaps he may be purified, or he may be mindful, benefiting from the reminder. As for the one who was indifferent, you gave him your undivided attention, even though you are not to blame if he were not purified. So subhanAllah, this is a particular ayah about a blind sahabi, right? Abdullah ibn Maktum, who wanted to learn about Islam, but the Prophet was speaking to some like dignitaries of Mecca, and he didn't give Abdullah ibn Maktum like attention right away. So Allah corrected him, said, Ya Rasulullah, don't neglect the people who are beneath the elites. Those might be the people who are worth Islam. and the people who have money and popularity and wealth and all that stuff that we value, that human beings value, those guys might not be it, okay? And so it says here, no one converted in Taif. I want you guys to think about this. Net zero. You go to Taif, you know, y'all ever like tried to like do something in your life? Like you went all out, studied all night, did whatever you had to do, prepared for the interview. You went and what you got was like a bagel. Nothing. It was just absolutely zero. It was a nothing burger, right? Like you come back feeling absolutely deflated. What did I even go there for? I just wasted my time, right? You go and you invest time and subhanAllah, like you time, effort, money, gas, all that stuff. And they tell you, we'll reach out. We'll let you know, right? And that reach out never happens. And so you tell yourself, wow, that was a waste. That was a waste of my time. I'll tell you something, subhanAllah, from this story, one thing you'll learn. Nothing is actually really ever a waste of time, truly. If Allah allowed you to experience time and an experience in a certain way, there's a reason, there's a hikmah behind why that experience took place. I remember, subhanAllah, somebody told me one time, like, even my sins, my dhunub, the sins that I committed, yes, I repent for them, but I actually tell Allah, Ya Allah, you allowed me to experience some sour moments in my life because of a particular reason. I now appreciate the khair. I appreciate the good. I appreciate the halal because I know now what darkness looked like. Sometimes you can appreciate light if you've never seen what darkness is. Sometimes you can never appreciate the winter if you haven't gone through the heat of the summer. In the winter time, why do people in Dallas go outside and you're like, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, right? Like snow, ice, oh my God, isn't it beautiful, right? Like, and like your Midwestern, Northern friends are like, are you okay? Like it's like 1 centimeter of ice. Like, why are you so excited? How can you explain to them that if you were to like crack an egg on your sidewalk, mashallah, you would have anda parada in 5 minutes? Those New Yorkers don't know about that, right? Like, the people from New Jersey don't know about that. Forget about Canada, man. Like, Canadians, what do y'all know, man? Like, y'all are getting maple syrup straight from a tree. Like, we got to go through trials down here. So, like, how do you explain that? Why? Because you've experienced the opposite. You know what it's like. You know what it's like, okay? And so at this moment, subhanAllah, there's a reflection here. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, she asked the Prophet one time, was there a day more difficult for you than the day of Uhud? The day of Uhud, by the way, was the day in which the Prophet ﷺ lost a good amount of his community in that battle. It was a very tragic day for the Prophet ﷺ, but also a great day of learning. So Aisha, she said, is there any day more difficult for you than Uhud? And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, yes, indeed. Your people hurt me greatly, and the worst of it was the day of Aqaba, the day, and particularly the day of Taif. The day of Taif hurt me greatly. It was a very painful day for him. And again, I want you guys to imagine all of this is happening after Khadija and Abu Talib passed away. Very fresh, very raw still, okay? So one of the things here, subhanAllah, is right over here, okay? So here it says, numerous benefits can be derived from the manner in which the Prophet answered, you know, this question. First, the fact that Prophet described the incident of Taif as more traumatic than the Battle of Uhud, where he was physically injured and his life was threatened, indicates that severity of emotional distress. Even the Prophet acknowledged emotional pain as bigger hardship than ferocity of war. Okay, so now we'll go down, inshallah, to the bottom here. All right, when the Prophet escaped, mobs and finally found some shade. So basically what happened, I'll give you the long story short. As he was leaving, the people of Taif were like, hey, we gotta make sure that this guy never wants to come back. We gotta make sure he never wants to come back. He thinks he can just come here and just talk about this God of his. We gotta make sure that upon leaving, he never wants to revisit our place ever again. So what do? These three brothers, they basically hire like the kind of like the more lowly, you would almost like call them like the mob of Taif. People who kind of like don't have like anything better to do with their day. They tell them, hey, go outside of the city. As he leaves for Mecca, he'll go back on foot. He's gonna be slow. As he goes back for Mecca, I want you guys to basically create two lines, like two rows of people, almost like an escort. And I want you to pick up the rocks and the stones around you, and I want you to throw it at him as hard as you can. But don't kill him. Just make sure that you're torturing him. And you know how like heinous this was? They even got like the kids of the city involved. They said, hey kids, like, you want to make like a fun game out of today? Go grab some stones and throw it at that person. They don't know who he is. So the kids just pick it up. They start throwing. They start throwing and throwing and throwing and throwing. And I'll tell you guys, subhanAllah, what? It got to the point where some of the narrations say that the amount of rocks that were thrown at the Prophet were so many in number that he began to, you know, like sometimes when you walk on gravel, is it different than walking on like normal like road? Yes. Why? Because gravel sometimes makes you slip because it's like an uneven surface. He began to slip on the road because there were so many rocks being built underneath his feet. And not only that, but the stones began to be thrown at him would start to hurt him. And they would only throw, look how vicious these people were. They started to throw at like his lower body. Because if you hit somebody with a rock at their head, it actually might cause like a fatal blow. We're not trying to kill him. Why? Because if we kill him, it's going to start a war between Mecca and Taif, right? Like these people are already like trigger happy. So like we can't kill one of them, but let's make his life hell. So they started throwing at his body, his torso, his waist, his legs. And they did this for kilometers on end. Kilometers on end. Zayd ibn Haritha looked at the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, let me cover you. Let me cover you. Let me cover you up. So he literally, like a human shield, literally, he came over the Prophet and covered him up with his body. Ya Rasulullah, let me stay in front of you. I can't look at you like this. And the Prophet started pushing Zayd away. Zayd, get away from me. Get away from me, Zayd. Ya Rasulullah, why? They're going to kill you. And the Prophet says, no, Zayd. They're not going to kill me. They know who I am. At the end of the day, the Prophet was he came from a very well-known family. They're not going to kill me, Zayd. But who was Zayd? Zayd was a what? He was a freed slave. Do you think an Arab at that time would bat an eye twice to kill a slave? No, they would do it. But he said, yeah, Zayd, they're going to kill you to get to me. They don't look at your life the same as mine. They're going to kill you if they can get to me. So get away from me. Yeah, Zayd, I value your life more than they do. So he told Zayd to get away, and Zayd watched in horror as they pelted the Prophet with stones. And this happened for a time, a period of time. And it happened so much so that finally what happened was that at the end of all of this, the Prophet ﷺ and Zayd ibn Haritha got to this farm in Taif where both of them essentially collapsed from the pain that they went through. They collapsed, they fainted, okay? And Zayd, when they fell down, Zayd ibn Haritha said, and I'm going to be a little bit kind of like, just a little bit kind of like a trigger warning here, because I'm going to share something that's a little bit kind of difficult and graphic for somebody to mention, to think about. Zayd said that when they got to this farm, when they finally collapsed and they fell down because they couldn't carry on anymore, the Prophet ﷺ used to wear sandals. That's like his choice of like footwear. He used to wear sandals. He said that his sandals, he tried to take them off, but they were glued to his feet because of the amount of blood that was on his foot. So he had to like tear off his sandals from his feet. And from like the loss of blood and whatever, they basically both essentially kind of like were almost in and out of consciousness. And at this point, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this moment, is when he made his dua. This is when he made his dua. And I want you guys to look at the nature of the dua, and I want you guys to think about the inspirational nature of this dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned. This is the dua right here, okay? And inshallah, I'm going to share it with you guys, and we're going to go through it, inshallah, line by line. The first part of the dua, this is dua al-mustada'afin, the dua of those who are weak. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he begins, and he says, Allahumma, Allahumma, ilayka ashku du'afa quwwati. He says, oh Allah, oh my Allah, oh my Rabb, oh my Master. Ilayka ashku du'afa quwwati. He says, to you alone I complain of my own weakness, ya Allah. To you alone I complain about my own weakness. Look at my status, ya Allah. Look what state I'm in, Ya Allah. I have nothing. I am covered in my own blood. I'm sitting and I've fallen in a random farm in Ta'if. Look at my state. I'm complaining to you, Ya Allah. There's no one else here that I can complain to. But Ya Allah, I trust you to hear my complaints. And then he says, وَقِلَّةَ حِيلَتِي. He says, the scarcity of my resources. Like, I don't have anything. I don't have any food or water, Ya Allah. I'm here. I have no plan. I don't know what direction I'm going in. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves that, like, you know, these prophets must have had it all figured out. They must have had it all made in the shade. They knew exactly what their next move was. And for the majority of time, the prophets were very calculated. Yes, they knew. They were very intellectually capable. But at this moment, the Prophet ﷺ is showing you, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing. How many of you guys believe in the fear of the unknown? Of what's to come? The fear of the future. 5 years down the line, 10 years down the line. What is my life going to look like? This is it right here. وَحِلَّةَ قِيلَتِي. I have no resources. I have no plan. I have nowhere to turn, Ya Allah. And then he says, وَهُوَنِي عَلَى النَّاسِ يَا أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He says, and my humiliation before these people. O Allah, the most merciful. Because I've been humiliated by these people, Ya Allah. Look at the way they just handled me. Look at what they just did to me. What did I do? I went there to just tell them, La ilaha illallah. That's all that I wanted. How many of you guys ever feel, be honest with me, and you don't have to answer this by raising your hands, but how many people in their mind have in several instances in their life they've felt misunderstood? Think about it. How many times in your life have you felt misunderstood? I didn't mean that. I didn't want that. You completely misread my intentions. You misread what I wanted. If you had known my intentions, you wouldn't have treated me like that. I'm sad, I'm heartbroken because you chose to abuse me and harm me and be rude and mean to me because you assumed that I wanted something else, but you are misunderstanding my intentions. So he says to Allah, Ya Allah, these people misunderstood me. And he says, Ya Rabbul Mustada'afin, the Lord of the weak, and my Lord too, wa Rabbi. Allah, you know, subhanAllah, the Prophet, he hints right here that Allah is not just the Lord of those who are pious and strong, and Allah is not the Allah of those who have their life together. Allah is not just the Allah of those who have their game plan A, B, and C, and D. Like, if I don't get into med school, I'm going to go into engineering. If I don't get into engineering, I'm going to get into software tech. If I don't get into software tech, I'm going to get into, you know, whatever else, like business management. No, Allah is not only the Allah of people who have their life together. Allah is the Allah of people whose life is in shambles. Allah is the same Allah who is the Allah of kings and the Allah of slaves. Allah does not reserve his mulk, his kingship, to be for those who know what they're doing always. Sometimes you're laying in bed at like 1 a.m. at night after you scroll on TikTok for 2.5 hours and the CEO comes on your For You page and tells you to go to sleep. And you're laying there, you're like, what am I doing with my life? And there's moments where the human beings think to themselves, they're like, man, Allah would be so ashamed of me. Like, does Allah even want to associate with me? And at that moment, I want you to know that Allah is the one who the Prophet ﷺ at this moment called, Anta Rabbul Mustada'afin. Allah, you are the Lord of those who are weak. And at that moment, you are a weak person. You feel weak. You feel small. You feel like there's no one that's going to understand. If a human being saw you, right? You just like destroyed a bag of Doritos, like you didn't eat dinner, girl dinner, right? Like you ate like a pack of Skittles and like some hot Cheetos that night, Takis, right? Like, no, you think to yourself, like, I don't want to be presentable to humanity right now. At least know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still wants you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still wants to be your Allah. Allah will never take himself away like that from you, okay? And then he says, to whom have you entrusted me, Ya Allah? To one who does not care for me? Or have you appointed me my enemy as a master of my affairs, Ya Allah? So he's now talking to Allah, Ya Allah, why would people treat me like that? You know, sometimes like we think to ourselves that if you're a religious person, you can't question anything. You can't question why. No, no, no. People who are pious don't shy away from questioning why. They ask why. But you know what? What they also acknowledge? Pious people ask why, but then they also say, Ya Allah, I know you know why. That's the recipe. Pious people don't say, why Allah? Why Allah? This doesn't make any sense. I don't even know if you know, Ya Allah. A'udhu billah. No, no, no. The pious person says, Ya Allah, why? I don't get it, but Allah, I know that you have a plan. But I don't get it. It's okay to say, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why am I a senior and I'm 26? Like, why? Why am I like an XXL senior? Like, I don't know what it would be, like a super, super senior. Why am I still struggling to find my passion in my career? Like, how many of y'all right now in this hall right now, you have no idea what your career is going to be still? Think about it. I have no idea, man. And then you have like this like 18-year-old hotshot next to you in class. He's like, yeah, so I got like a 5-year, 10-year plan. You're like, well, mashallah, right? Like, that's good for you, brother. For me? No, not me. You know? This is the sign. I don't know why, but I know Allah knows why. Okay? And he says here, subhanAllah, he says, so long as you are not angry with me, Ya Allah, I don't care. Allah, if you're not angry with me, then I'm happy. Even if other people are angry with me. Allah, if you're not angry with me, my heart is at peace. He says, your favor is abundant for me. I seek refuge in the nur biwajhika, the nur of your face, Ya Allah, by which all darkness is dispelled and every affair of this world and the next is set right. Lest your anger or your displeasure descend upon me, Ya Allah, ghadab, your anger is upon me, Ya Allah, that's the only time where I will actually start to worry. Is Allah angry with me? I don't care if if my professor is angry with me. I don't care if even sometimes my own friends are angry with me. If Allah is happy with me, that's all that I care about. He says, I desire your pleasure, Ya Allah, and your satisfaction until you are pleased, Ya Allah. And then he ends, he says, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He says, there is no power, wa la quwwata, and no might, illa billah, except with you, Ya Allah. He ends the dua with that. This dua, guys, subhanAllah, this was a dua that was heard in the heavens. You know what happened after this dua, by the way? After this dua, Angel Jibreel, alayhi salam, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Jibreel alayhi salam, by the way, I don't know if I ever told anybody here this, but like Jibreel's relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was like a very like older brother, right? He's like, hey man, someone mess with you, right? So he hears this dua and Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is bloodied, covered. And he makes this dua and Jibreel, he says, Ya Rasulullah, you give me one signal of permission. You tell me one signal. You give me one sign. And what did I say Ta'if's geographical terrain was? It was mountainous. He says, Ya Rasulullah, you give me one sign. I will make the mountains that surround Ta'if, and I will make them collapse on itself. These people will you won't hear a whisper about these people in human history. I can delete them off the face of this planet. Ya Rasulullah, give me one sign because of what they just did to you. And the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Ya Jibreel, I don't want that. Even if these people treated me so harshly, what's to say that their kids one day will not say La ilaha illallah? And even if their kids don't say La ilaha illallah, who's to say that their grandkids don't say La ilaha illallah? Can I tell you a funny incident? So I was in Ta'if in December, and one of the most famous masjids, or probably the most famous masjid in Ta'if, is a masjid called Masjid Abdullah ibn Abbas. Ring a bell? Abdullah ibn Abbas is a very famous sahabi of the Prophet ﷺ. His grave is in Ta'if. He died in Ta'if, okay? So we prayed in Masjid Abdullah ibn Abbas, a beautiful spot, inshallah. I'll show you guys some pictures as well, inshallah. After we were done with our Dhuhr and Asr Salah, we went outside, and one of my responsibilities as an instructor on these trips is to kind of give like lectures in these historical sites, okay? So after we got done with praying, we went outside of the masjid, and it was right next to like the sign of where Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was buried. And so I had like 60, 70 people around me, and the majority of them obviously were like from America, right? They're like, they're people that traveled with us from here over to overseas. And so I was kind of like giving this lecture over there, talking about the du'a to al-mustada'afin, talking about the du'a of the Prophet ﷺ. I said, can you imagine that this is a place where people pelted the Prophet ﷺ with stones? They cursed the Prophet ﷺ. And now look, one of the most beautiful masjids in the entire world is a masjid that we just prayed in. And it was a hilarious. All these local like Saudiya, Khaliji people were just like walking by. And I was like, yeah, you know, these people, they abused the Prophet ﷺ 1,500 years ago. And they're just stopping. They're like listening into the lecture. But subhanAllah, can I tell you something that was really beautiful? And at that moment, I was scared. Because I was like, oh my God, like I'm never going to be able to come back to Saudi ever again. This is it for me, Safi Khan. It's over for you at this point, right? They're never going to grant you another visa. So after it was over, can I tell you something? There was a brother who came to me. He was a local. He was a Ta'if local. He came to me and he says, yeah, Imam. He was speaking to me in like very broken English and like kind of partial Arabic. He's like, yeah, Imam. He goes, "Anta min Amrik?" I was like, "Na'am." I was like, yes, I'm from America. And he goes, "You remind me of why I'm Muslim." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "My ancestors could have possibly been a part of this. And it was because of this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us, and it was because of the rahmah, the mercy of the Prophet that I'm here today praying my dhuhr and asr in a masjid that was named after one of his companions, radiallahu anhu." So you see the way that Allah turns the tides. It was because وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that these people were spared that day possibly. They were spared that day. If you got an angel saying that I'm going to destroy you, there is nothing that can stop you. And the Prophet said, no, Jibril, no, don't do that to them. And so because of this, subhanAllah, this dua was one that was heard in the heavens, right? The lessons from this dua are many. We'll end with this, inshallah. The lessons were many. Number one, that it is not only appropriate, but encouraged to turn to Allah and complain to Him about your situation and your circumstances. Some people feel bad. Is it really good? Is it really okay to tell Allah about my hal, about my situation, about my circumstance? Is it okay? Is that good adab? Is that good etiquette to tell Allah that I'm going through something that's difficult? Shouldn't I be grateful? No, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا? The Prophet said, should I not be a grateful servant? Yes, all of that can be true. But guess what? Allah is the best one, to tell about whatever you're going through. Before it reaches the ears of people, you should actually tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's a need that you have, سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلَ اللَّهَ. If there's a question that you have in your life, فَاسْأَلَ اللَّهَ. Ask Allah. فَإِذَا, if you have a need, فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that need. The mistake that we make as human beings, guys, is that we run to people before we run to Allah. We run to our friends before we ever get a chance to talk to Allah. Talk to Allah before you run to your friends. Because and subhanAllah, there's by the way, a multitude of benefits of that. If it wasn't for Allah, what friends would you have to run to? If it wasn't for Allah, what therapy would you be able to go to? If it wasn't for Allah, what mentor would you be able to seek advice from? Go to Allah first before you go to anybody else. Not saying that you shouldn't go to other people. Go to Allah first, okay? The second is, know that if Allah is pleased with you, nothing else matters. If Allah is pleased with you, nothing else matters. If you're good with Allah, I'll tell you something. You will be good with other people in your life. And if there is, perchance, a moment in your life where you're good with Allah and maybe somebody is upset with you, it's always going to be temporary. It's never going to be permanent. The Prophet ﷺ makes this promise, by the way. If you sacrifice something in your life for the sake of Allah, it is only guaranteed for you that Allah will replace whatever you sacrifice with something that's better. It's guaranteed. a friend that you had to kind of like slowly part ways with because they were bad for your deen. They were not a great influence for you, so you had to kind of take on people that were a little bit better for you. Allah will replace that person with people that are exponentially better for you. There is never a decision that this person makes for Allah that ever is regrettable. I've never heard that in my life. I've never heard a person at the end of their life say, "Man, I wish I didn't pray that one salah. I wish I didn't make that one decision for the sake of Allah." No. It's actually always the opposite. It's always the opposite. I wish I had one more minute on that prayer rug. I wish I had one more minute sitting with my teacher. I wish I had one more minute giving sadaqah. It's in the Quran. People will say, "Give me one more minute, Ya Allah. Give me one moment, Ya Allah." If Allah is pleased with you, nothing else will matter. Lesson number 3. If Allah has given you a task, understand that you have full ability and trust from Allah Azza wa Jal to do that task. The end of this story is actually beautiful because after this dua was made, everyone asked, like, "Well, what happened?" You know what happened? We'll talk about it real quick, inshallah, before we stop class. This is what happened. After this dua was made, this dua ended with a beautiful moment where when the Prophet sat down for shade, he did not realize that the land belonged to his Qurayshi uncles, Utbah and Shaybah ibn Rabi'a. They had witnessed this brutal expulsion from Ta'if and felt pity on their kin, as well as a sense of tribal pride. They decided to gift him some fruits from their orchards. They sent one of their servants. His name was Addas. Let this name be very, very familiar with you. It's a companion by the name of Addas radiallahu anhu. I actually, alhamdulillah, went and saw this exact same place where this happened. So like when we were doing the tour of Ta'if, this is where the tour guide, he said, this is the majority of riwayat mentioned that this is exactly where the Prophet was sitting with Zayd ibn Haritha when Addas radiallahu anhu approached. So he approached, he was an Iraqi Christian. And by the way, Ta'if, you know, like fruits that are indigenous to a certain land, right? So what's indigenous to Ta'if is, anybody know? Grapes. Very random, right? Super random. You think like dates or like, you know, something that's like more kind of like desert, right? No, it was grapes. They grow grapes like no tomorrow. It's like, it's insane, subhanAllah. It was probably because like the elevation, the cooler temperatures up there. So they grow grapes there. And Addas radiallahu anhu, he brought a platter of grapes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet accepted the gift and he said Bismillah before he took his first bite. Addas, he said, he goes, yeah. You know, he didn't know his name at that time. He says, "Yeah, fulan. What's that phrase that you just said? What'd you just say?" And the Prophet responds, he said, "This is something my Lord has taught me." He goes, "Where are you from, Ya Addas?" He said, "Addas," he goes, "I'm from Nineveh. It's an area of Iraq." You know what other prophet is from Nineveh? Yunus alayhi salam. So he goes, this is, the Prophet is smiling, he said, this is the city of Yunus alayhi salam. Yunus alayhi salam. And Addas goes, "How do you know about Yunus?" "How do you know about that?" And Addas, at that time, was a lone Christian in these lands, surrounded by pagans with no knowledge of any Judeo-Christian prophetic lineage. The Prophet, he says, "How can I not know Yunus? He's my brother. He's my brother. We're both prophets of Allah." As soon as the Prophet uttered this statement, Addas immediately began to kiss the Prophet in adoration. And at this point, he says, his two masters, Utbah and Shaybah, looked at from afar in bewilderment. When he returned, they shouted, goes, "Why are you kissing his hands and feet? What just happened?" Addas, he goes, "Oh, my masters, there is no one better on earth than him. For he told me things only a prophet could know." And they responded, "Oh, Addas, he has bewitched you from your religion. Your religion is better than this." And later on, when the Battle of Badr commenced, Addas was asked to fight against the Muslims, to which he responded, "You want me to fight that man who was sitting under the tree? By Allah, the mountains could not harm him." In a truly bold move, he refused his master's command, who both met their death in the Battle of Badr. Imagine that. Addas, by the way, ended up, alhamdulillah, accepting Islam. I want you guys to think of something. He went to the city of Ta'if to try to like explain Islam to like thousands of people. Who did he end up influencing? One slave. One slave was influenced that day about Islam. But it was because of that one heart that was softened to Islam that possibly Ta'if is a city of believers today. I want you to think about that. Dua is a catalyst for change that is not possible without it being made. This is the power of what dua can do for you in your life. Do you think the Prophet ever thought to himself that that moment that he made that dua, that yeah, Ta'if is going to be a beautiful city and it's going to become Muslim and people are going to love coming here and praying here and making dua here and visiting here? No one ever thought that. But your du'as can allow the impossible to become possible. Because why? The impossible was by your standards. The possible is always something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make happen. Right? So this is what our du'as can do, inshallah. So this is the du'a up here. Again, anyone can look it up, inshallah. It's called du'atul mustada'afin, the du'a of those who are weak. Inshallah, I encourage you, it's a little bit of a longer du'a, but I encourage everyone to take their time, go back, reflect, do some tadabbur, reflect on it a little bit, inshallah, on your own free time, and just highlight it. Which parts of this dua are really effective and they appeal to me? Like, which part of my life do I need to make this dua? And perhaps there are segments of the dua that I want to use in my own personal duas and mix and match, inshallah, within my own life, okay? So this is the dua of the Prophet ﷺ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who trust and rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in both strength and in weakness. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always, always put our hopes in His pleasure. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always guide us back to Him, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what circumstances that we're going through. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always return us back to Him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to learn from the blessed example of His Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen our du'as with the influence of the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us in any moments of shortcoming that we've had, in any moments in which we've neglected Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our lives, in any moments where we've fallen short of giving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the rights that He deserves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiu alim, wassalamu ala al-mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan, everybody, for being here, inshallah. We're going to host a really, really awesome program tomorrow night. It's going to be our monthly college fireside. It'll be outside, inshallah, tomorrow. The weather seems to be beautiful, alhamdulillah. It's probably going to be like a crisp, like 60 degrees tomorrow night. So, inshallah, for all of our kind of college MSA community, we'll be here, inshallah, tomorrow at Roots. We'll just be outside for a fireside session, inshallah. It's going to be at 6:30, inshallah. So make sure you're here at Roots tomorrow at 6:30. We'll see you all then. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salatul Isha is going to be at 8:15, so we have about 4 or 5 minutes, so I would encourage everyone to head over, inshallah, to the Masallah. Jazakallah khairan. Sorry? Yeah, this is...